I would like us this evening to think of the experience of Ahab in that chapter we read from 1 Kings in chapter 21, and the way in which he was found out in his sin, and the way in which that is a principle that still operates and stands in our world and in God's dealings with us. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us about the power and the potency of God's word, that it is indeed an instrument that can probe right into the very center and the depth of the life, the heart and the soul. It challenges us and it confronts us. It reveals the deep and the dark areas of our life. No one can escape it. Nobody can evade it. That is the operation of God's word. But how does that work out in flesh and blood, everyday examples? Here in our reading and in the experience of Ahab, there is, I believe, things that we can take for ourselves that apply to God's word, God's dealing with those who seek to try at least to hide their sin and think that they can get off with it. The God of Elijah was a God of justice, the living and the true God, a God of holiness, the same God of the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our God tonight. And he is the God who, with care, with attention to detail, it comes to us in so many different portions of Scripture. He is the God who sees the life, hears the cries of his own people wherever their lot is cast. He catches and he sees even the smallest of details. That's a two-edged sword, because just as God notices the things about his people to that small degree, so also God takes note of those who disobey, those who defy him. It is a sad end that we have here given to us of Ahab, of the way in which he took God on, the way in which he defied, disobeyed God, the way in which he was willing to put God to the test, and we see the way in which he came off second best. Elijah was looking for God's justice to come in operation in that nation. The confrontation on the Mount Carmel, he was looking for a vindication of God's honor and God's reputation, but it didn't come just then. And because the hope was delayed, so Elijah was disappointed. But we come here in chapter 21 to the final confrontation with Ahab himself, and the way in which all of his lifelong sins as ruler and as individual were now going to come home to him. He might have been running for many a year, but at the end, he couldn't hide from God. There are so many things that we can simply notice and take out of this chapter and out of the day in which Ahab and Elijah lived. Ahab, we are told, had this vineyard, at least this palace, close to the vineyard of Naboth. It was a second palace, just the same as we have rulers today having different homes and houses in different places of the country and even overseas. Ahab wasn't any different. He had them scattered throughout the land, and here he has one that was close by the vineyard of Naboth. And he wanted it, despite all the other places that he had, he wanted this bit extra as a vegetable garden,
a garden of herbs.
It was refused. And then we find that Ahab behaved just like a spoiled, petulant child. He went to bed and he wouldn't eat his food. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. He always wanted more. Is that not something which has an echo in people today? Never satisfied, always wanting more. No satisfaction. Jezebel, what about her? Well, as soon as she heard of the behavior of Ahab and his desire, she was always the power behind the throne anyway, and she plotted and she went to great length with the detail of drawing up a forgery underneath the king's hand, planning things in detail of creating a fast, bringing in and roping in the false witnesses so that there was a total frame-up and a stitch-up of Naboth, and he would have been stoned. If there was no satisfaction for Ahab, there was no scruples for Jezebel. She was quite prepared to do and use what it took to obtain what she wanted, even as far as using the name of God and the ordinances of God, calling a fast for her own purposes and for her own advance, or the advance at least, of Ahab. The leaders, well, they had no spine. They were just simply used and permitted themselves to be used by Jezebel. And that brings us to Naboth. He had no part whatsoever in anything that was going on. He was not going to part with his vineyard. It wasn't because he was being awkward. It wasn't that it was just a whim of his fancy that he wasn't going to give it to the king. It wasn't that he was trying to thwart the plans and the purposes of Ahab. No, there was something far, far more important that dominated Naboth's behavior. It was God's law that prevented him from handing out the inheritance of the family. And as soon as Naboth heard, or at least said that, and Ahab heard it, no doubt he would have been shocked that anybody was paying any heed to any kind of scriptural or spiritual principles. As far as Ahab was concerned, he wanted the vineyard, and nothing else really mattered. Nothing else ought to have got in the way. Not even God's law. He was living, and there was a society there where there was no sensitivity whatsoever to what God had said, except for this one man. At least we're told of one man, Naboth. No sensitivity. What a society there was in these days. So therefore, let's look at what happened after Ahab had done, or at least Jezebel had committed the deed, and Ahab had got the vineyard. First of all, there is denunciation here. Was this the perfect crime? Were all the ends tied up neatly? There wasn't a last string that would unravel and everything would eventually come out. No. It was tight. It was, as far as human effort was concerned, a perfect crime. He got off with it. After all, who was there going to stop him? Who was it that was going to stand up to him? But that kind of approach dismissed one vital element. God is neither ignorant nor is he indifferent when things like this are done. Nobody in the land could prevent what was done. Ahab was a law to himself, to be sure. But the God in heaven could and did judge him. Two things I want us to notice about this denunciation. First of all, God sees it. After everything is done, after the stones have been thrown and Naboth is pronounced dead, notice what happens in verse 18. Arise, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Here we have God sees what Ahab is doing and going. God sees. He is going, Ahab is going to possess his ill-gotten gains and to enjoy the proceeds of sin. Is he alone? You can imagine him scurrying outside his own palace and going round the corner and into the vineyard. You can imagine the kind of delight that would have been on his face and the joy that he would have. This is mine. Alone. But if he thought he was alone, he was wrong. God saw him. God sees. Oh, there's so many different places we can go to. So many different portions of Scripture that tell us just exactly how God sees things. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. How many people we have in Scripture thought that they had committed the perfect crime? After Naaman was healed, the king of Syria was healed of his leprosy by the servant of God telling him what to do, the servant's servant thought, well, he shouldn't get off scot-free. I'm going after him and I'm going to get some of the proceeds as a reward to myself. Elisha might not want it, but I do. And so he went off and he says, a little bit extra, a little bit for myself. And he came home and Elisha says, where were you? Where were you? Mine eye went with you. God sees. Nobody else might, but God sees what you're doing that is wrong. Even in the darkest corner, away from the prying eyes of men, God sees. People think that they can get off with it, but they don't. Eye to eye, the Lord follows. Even what we try to hide, it is clear, it is open to Him. Jeremiah chapter 16. Verse 17 reads like this. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. What a fearful word that was against Ahab. God sees. God records. God notes all that is in our lives. Does that bring us peace or does that cause us panic? That knowledge that God has of us, yes, sometimes it causes us shame because we do things that we shouldn't be doing. But for the Christian, it is a tremendous sense of consolation. That although we might be alone and nobody else sees us and knows us, we know that there is a God in heaven who does and who will look over His people. But for those who have no hope and who are strangers to Jesus Christ, there is no protection against the wrath of God that comes against all of the wrong that is done. And far be it from them to have consolation, quite the opposite. Theirs is consternation. They try to run, It doesn't work. Jonah tried to run when the Lord gave him a job and a message to give and to do. God saw him and went out after him. God sees. But not only that, we have here that God sends. God saw the sin that was committed. Ahab had done, or at least had gone down to possess the vineyard. And the Lord resolves to act. The first message, it's two simple words. Well, they're both the same word, really. The message from Jezebel was, when Ahab was lying in his bed, after the dastardly deed had been done, Ahab turns and says, "Arise!" Verse 15, "Naboth is stoned and was dead. Arise, take possession of the vineyard. It's yours." There's no pang, no conscience. In all of the plotting that she engaged in, there was no reference to God whatsoever. "Naboth is dead. Go and take what you've wanted." Ahab was free and running. Or was he? Because you see, that very same word that Jezebel spoke to Ahab, "Arise," it's the same word that God speaks to Elijah. This time, verse 18. "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel." Elijah was so often confronted with the mysterious ways of God's dealings with him. Yes, he knew that God was a God of holiness and would not tolerate sin, but how would God carry through his judgment against Ahab now? Ahab had broken God's law, but he wasn't going to escape God's justice. And there was given to Elijah the fearful task and the formidable message given to him to take to Ahab about the way in which he was going to die so quickly and suddenly. This was a message that was given to the man of a formidable spirit, a man of great courage and undaunting spirit. If you go through chapter 20, you'll find there are different references to a man of God, a prophet and such like. There were other, we might call them without disparagement, we would call them lieutenants. There were other prophets who came with other messages to Ahab. But this one was fearful and so heavy. And therefore it was given to the safe hands of Elijah to bring to him. It wasn't physical ability that was to the fore. It was spiritual character. Remember, Elijah has been through the maturing school of prayer and the battlefield of experience. It was to him that these words, heavy, fearful, were committed. He had to be confronted with what he had done. And it was given to Elijah to do it. There are times when but one person is required to speak out the mighty words of God. Remember the way in which the slave, we've spoken about Naaman, and the way in which he was healed of his leprosy, it was through the words of a slave that had been captured, speaking and drawing attention to Elisha. Nathan, the word of the prophet, confronting David after the sin of Bathsheba. Elijah here, confronting Ahab and Jezebel after their sin of obtaining the vineyard of Naboth. Our society needs plain speaking of God's word. There must be no comfort given to those who defy God's word. We must not allow them to sleep on in their delusion. We need to bring God's word that would disturb, unsettle, give them no rest, no peace. One person, the likes of you or me, one person to speak, and to speak fearlessly, with confidence, with boldness, what God is saying, the consequences of sin is. The denunciation that took place, God saw it, and God sent his servant. What was it then in the second place that Elisha took? He brought an accusation against Ahab. As Ahab walked in the vineyard, so he was shocked by who he met there. Elijah, what are you doing here? He thought he had seen the last of this man after the confrontation on Carmel. He thought that the way in which Jezebel had put a 24-hour death notice on Elijah, that that was the last that they were going to see of him, that the threat would have made just simply Elijah run, take to the heels and be off, that we've seen the last of him. But no, that's not Elijah's way. And so he brought this message. It wasn't pleasant, it wasn't popular, it certainly wasn't a peaceful one. He brings a message, God's word, to Ahab. And he tells him, you've sold yourself. You've sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20. You've given yourself over fully to sin. You've totally dedicated your life. You've gone in this one avenue. Your life is going in one groove. It's taking one direction only. Your life's purpose, the whole commitment of your resources, your energy, your strength, your mind, everything is in this one direction. Simply to serve sin. These words in chapter 16 and verse 33 bring it home to us. Ahab made a grove, a place for idol worship. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Not just simply any one of them, but all of them together, acting together. Ahab had done more than all of they had achieved in their life. He had excelled. There was no limit to the open defiance that he had of God. That is the way he had sold himself. Only a small step, perhaps. Only a small step. But what fearful consequences of commitment to such a lifestyle. Determined, resourceful, to one aim and one aim only. To defy the Lord God. He sought out a good companion in that. He sought out Jezebel. Again, that simple chapter 16, this time verse 31. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he sought, took to wife. Who did he seek? He took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Two of a kind. And she stirred him up. We've already read that in chapter 21 at verse 25. Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. They bounced ideas off each other. They provoked, they stimulated each other. They were both going down the same road. The lesson for ourselves? how important it is, the company we keep. The company we keep can either stimulate or smother good, healthy, spiritual influences in our lives. They can either stimulate us in the ways of the Lord, or they can draw us back and draw us down into darkness and into sin. The way in which he sought out someone of a like mind as himself stirred him up, and they both went down the same path. The importance of keeping the company before the Lord. The accusation that he brought against Ahab, you have sold yourself. But he goes on and he brings one specific example of what Ahab had done. You've slain Naboth. This is what you've done. This is what's in your life. You're full of festering selfishness and evil intent and plans and purposes. And it's flourished and it's flooded out in this one specific example. You've killed Naboth. The whole of your life devoted in this one way. And this is the flower. This is the evidence. This is the demonstration of it on this occasion. And there he is, Elijah, standing before him, speaking against Ahab in the very vineyard that's at the center of it all. Ahab would have been lost for words. His guilty conscience immediately began to kick in. You are mine enemy. He's been confronted with Elijah. He knows what Elijah would say. He knows where Elijah stands. He knows the boldness of this man. He knew what he was capable of. And there he is, the living epitome, the living example, the confrontation, flesh and blood before him. He hadn't got a leg to stand on. He was confronted. God sending this man, he was confronted with the judgment of God in the very presence of Elijah with him. The fearful sin possessing the very vineyard round about him. We say sometimes, you're caught in the act. Well, is that not what Ahab was like here? He was caught in the act. It wasn't on the road. It wasn't in the palace. It was in the vineyard the confrontation took place. What a fearful thing to be caught in the act. Just like that. The whole of his life, all of the guilt, all of the anger, all of the defiance of God, spilling out in here against Elijah. And he thought that Elijah was his enemy. Well, he was his enemy, but he wanted and he sought the best for Ahab. It's wrong to think of him as his enemy in that sense, because Elijah was telling him the truth. Elijah was telling him the truth. He wasn't going to allow him to go on in his false peace, in his delusion. In the same way, we must not allow people to stay in their false peace. We must tell them about the problem is in their own hearts. We must tell them about the influence of sin. And we must point them to the one who is the answer and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When people hear us speak about Jesus, they will put us to one side and they will try to dismiss us. They will try to put us down just the same way as Ahab tried to put Elijah down. But when we seek the highest and the best, we are not the enemy. We are seeking the best good. for those to whom we are speaking. And then one last thought. The condemnation of Ahab. What are the consequences of what he's done? Well, if you go along a certain path, if you follow a certain lifestyle, then we've got to be very clearly persuaded in our own mind that this path is going to lead you to that destination. If you go along this lifestyle, it's going to bring these consequences to you. And that's what Elijah was bringing home to Ahab. He got nothing out of this. He thought that he was going to get a great possession, but he had no gain whatsoever. In the same way, the devil will make great promises to us. He will hold out the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, but he has not got the ability to deliver. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he hasn't changed his tack any since. Foolishness to listen to the promises that he holds out for us. Foolishness, because it brings regret and pain and bitterness at the end. No gain to follow the path of sin. No gain to Ahab. No gain to ourselves. There might be so much attraction, there might be so much that's appealing to us. There's so much held out for us. The bait on the hook can be dressed up so beautifully. But as we go and lunge for it, so we will feel the barb underneath. There is no gain from the path of sin. But equally, there is no escape. To us, the ways of the Lord may be slow. They may be delayed. They may be deferred. But there is no escape. A lifetime of defiance against God. But the day of reckoning will come. The finger was pointing. And he hadn't learned. He hadn't learned what had happened, even in the recent past, to some of the other kings. What had happened, we're told here, to Jeroboam, to Baasha, the way in which they had been killed for their defiance of the Lord. And Ahab, he thought that he could escape. People say that today. Oh, it's going to be different with me. Yes, I can see the way in which other people have fallen foul. I can see what's happened to other people, but no, it's going to be different my way. I'm not going to get caught. I'll escape. And the Lord quite clearly and tells us plainly, the broad road leads to destruction. There is an end that will be reached. Let us be in no doubt about it. And there are only two roads, the broad road and the narrow road. Which one are we on? And let us be in no doubt as to where each one is going to. Would God do what he had said by Elijah? Would he do these things against the king? What kind of God of Scripture do you have when he does this kind of thing? All the threats, yes. All the threats are made known to us so that we can never plead ignorance. We can never say we didn't know what we were taking on. We have the sure promises of God to those who obey his word. But the promises, yes, are sure. And for those who disobey and refuse, God's word is just as sure. He is faithful in one. He is faithful in the other. Let there be no doubt, one road or the other. For Ahab, he was on the broad road and he went down it with a relish. And where did it lead him? But to destruction. In the gospel, there is set out for us another road, a narrow road. And the way that that takes us is the path of holiness. And it takes us to the celestial city. And the only way we can be on that road is passing through the narrow gate of faith and trust and commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here, just to take one illustration out of it, we have Naboth, and he's lost his vineyard through the schemes and devices of Jezebel. But let me put it like this, there is an inheritance. There is an inheritance given over to God's people. An inheritance that we sample and taste a little of now. And that inheritance will not be taken from his people. There is nothing that will steal it and nothing that will spoil it. It is reserved in heaven for every one of his own. And therefore the question we have to ask as we close tonight, what road are we on? What destination are we heading to? What company are we keeping along the way? And there is only one way to be sure and one way to be safe, and that is by trusting, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that change in our life whereby he takes us from the broad road and he sets us on the narrow way, and he goes with us along that way, and he takes us at the end to that heavenly Jerusalem. Is that our expectation? Is that our hope? Which road are we going on? Ahab's solemn warning to us is, we will be found out. There is no escape. Wisdom therefore would dictate, let us be sure, let us be safe, let us seek the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee again for thy word given to us in solemn warning, addressing our needs, holding before us the consequences of where we are. And we pray, Lord, that we might have understanding in our hearts, that we would lay to heart what thou dost say to us, and that we would heed it, that we would not allow it to be stolen away, that it wouldn't pass over us with indifference, but that we might hold tightly to it and in our soul think in quiet moments of this coming week, think over in these quiet moments what thou hast given to us, that in wisdom we might seek thee and know thee for ourselves. Deal with us in thy grace, O Lord our God, we pray, and awaken us to a spiritual concern, and we would have no rest nor peace until we come to Jesus Christ the Lord as our Savior and our Lord. Forgive us, O God, for our sins in all the privileges we've had this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing tonight from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 at the beginning, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down, thou compassest all ways. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak, not any word can be, but altogether, lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind, before thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand, such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, there if in hell I lie. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast me searched and known.